I've always heard it said that when you're looking for a spouse, you should look for how they treat their parents and how they treat little children. And unfortunately, the disciples didn't make very good marriage material, it seems. In Matthew 19, they're pushing the children away. They're rebuking the people for even letting the little kids come up to Jesus. And we get a little glimpse here of Jesus' view of little children and the way that he values them, both here in Matthew 19, but also in the preceding chapter and in some of the chapters that follow. So I want to turn your attention to Matthew chapter 19 and read a short text there to begin the sermon this morning. It's so good to be with you, to worship together with you. Whenever I preach a sermon about children, I just know it's going to be the worst day for my kids. Hopefully that's not the case. But I appreciate so much your patience and your grace with us as we are parents of small children. And I want to start out just talking about that from the very beginning. I've got four kids. I know what it's like. And I may say some things this morning that are hard, maybe are hurtful. But I want you to know that they come from my own experience and from my own struggles and the things that we deal with as well. And so if it hurts your feelings, realize it probably hurts mine too. And I realize there's things I have to work on and things that I need to grow in with my own kids. It's been a joy for me for the past year and a few months to work with Reuben. He's just done a great job, especially in these last few months, really getting to it and really working hard. And I'm going to miss his presence around the building. I think he's going to do great things, and I have high expectations. I think the greatest thing that he did was find a good wife, though. And I appreciate Ruth and what she has meant for him, and I know that she has helped him immensely and what she's meant even around here and the things that have happened here and her involvement. So grateful for them and for what God has planned for them and the kingdom. And we get tonight to, after services, show our respect to them and honor them in going out to somewhere else to work in the kingdom, going to Dallin Road and Beaumont. So I'm excited that we all get to go and do that this evening and be together with them to remember what work has been done here and what God has planned for them going into the future. And this is why we do this sort of thing here at Climbwood, why the elders have really made this something that's important as part of this congregation, bringing in young men and working with them and training them to then send them out into the world to do the work that they can do. I have told them we need to be careful because every time we bring an intern in, we have another baby. So we're going to have to be careful about that going forward. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 13. The children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. A beautiful picture of the way Jesus values children. This is not the first time he has done that, however. Back in chapter 18, the disciples are arguing like children about who is greatest in the kingdom, about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. And so Jesus decides to make a point of this, and he brings a child to him and says, "Unless you become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And just a little bit later, just a little while later, is where they're rebuking people and pushing the children away. Children didn't have a whole lot of value in many ways in ancient society. They would have loved their children, for sure. But in terms of their status and their place in society, they were very, very lowly. In fact, much like a servant or a slave until they reached a certain age, in which they would have then inherited their parents' property, parents' position. But prior to that, they really weren't viewed as being all that significant or all that important. And so it's interesting to me that Jesus, in this encounter in Matthew 19, he's willing to stop what he's doing. He pauses there, and people are bringing their children, just like we tend to do now with people who are of high acclaim, people who seem to be really important in our society. We want to bring our children. We want our children to experience these types of important events, when someone significant is there or some major event is happening. That's why many of you took your child and you brought them by a train track not too long ago to watch a train go by, because you didn't want them to miss that experience of President Bush going by on a train, because it was that valuable and that important to our history. And so Jesus knows that children matter, that they are important. And I love that at the end of this story, he does exactly the thing that the parents wanted. They're bringing their children so that he would lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples who were supposed to be his inner circle, the people who were supposed to be supporting him and learning from him, they're trying to push all these people away and get these children out of the way so we can go about our important things. And yet Jesus stops and he chastises them for the behavior. And he takes his time to lay his hands on all the children and show just how important they all are to him. Children are important. They are valuable. The children among us are valuable. They are important. So we have a lot of work to do with our children because of the value that they hold and the importance that they have for God. In fact, in Matthew 18, he talks about the significance of causing a child to stumble. It may be better for a millstone to be hung around your neck and to be drowned in the bottom of the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. That's how important children are. That's how highly God values them. That's how highly Jesus values the little children and the little ones. And it's not just the children, but it's really all the little people. If you look through the Gospels and you see how the insignificant of society are valued by Jesus, whether it's in the Gospel of Matthew or maybe more particularly in the Gospel of Luke, and the little people, the marginalized people, they're all important to Jesus, and children are a part of that. When Jesus sees these children, he wants them to come to him. They matter. And so I want us to think about that for a few moments this morning, how important children are and how much they should matter to us, and what we need to be doing and what we need to be investing in our children going forward to help them and to help ourselves ultimately with our relationship with God and with one another. I would say, first of all, we need to start with this reality that children, we need to let the children learn respect. We need to let children learn their place in society and understand, and maybe even more so, maybe we need to learn respect from the nature of a child and the way that they operate and the way that they work, because this is mutual. It goes both ways. We see the ways that kids typically interact with those who are older and bigger and taller than them, how they have this kind of innate sense of humility, and there's a sense in which we need to be learning from that as well, but especially as parents and as grandparents, as those who influence the children around us, and especially in our society where there is a great struggle with respect especially. We need to be teaching our children what is supposed to be the nature of a child, and that is one who is humble. Now, a lot of what is learned, and this is important for everything going forward this morning, a lot of what is learned by our children is learned through observation and repetition. And so our children will learn respect when they see respect, when they observe respect, and when they observe it repeatedly. That, in essence, I think, is what's going on, and for the most part, in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, passages like that, train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he was old, he will not depart from it. And yes, there is a sense of which you find their inclination, and you push them in the right directions, and yes, that is a part of this, but the reality is we need to train our child in the way that they should go. And this factors into all elements of life, but especially the spiritual elements of life, and they're going to learn respect for God. They're going to learn respect for worship. They're going to learn respect for the important things of life by observing us respecting those things. By us not only training them and teaching them with words, but then them seeing them present in our lives and in our actions. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, a text that we looked at last week, it makes this statement about the kingdom. Let us therefore be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I want us just to think about that statement about God here in Hebrews chapter 12, the end of this chapter. It's certainly the part about acceptable worship, but that phrase there, with reverence and awe. through observation, through seeing the way that we act and the way that we behave, through the repetition they see in our lives, our children observing reverence and awe toward God. It's a question I've got to ask myself. I've got to really consider, is that what my children are noticing from me, even when I'm sitting in here and I'm worshiping, when there's prayer going on, or we're observing the Lord's Supper, or we're singing songs, or all the things that we do here, or maybe in other places when we open the Word of God and we read it together, are they observing reverence and awe? It's difficult. I know in my family, we like to have fun. We're silly, and we have a good time, and so it's hard sometimes to get to that serious spot where they recognize this is different. And that doesn't mean we can't have some fun and we can't enjoy it. Certainly we should. But when it comes to reverence and to awe, being in awe of something, we do that because we realize it's just not the same as everything else in life. And so if we allow our children to seem as though study and worship is just like any other time, they will not learn that it's special. They will not learn that it's something to be revered, that it's something to be in awe of, that God the Father, who we are worshiping, who we are glorifying in the things that we do in a place like this, in a time like this, that this is not like other times. That it is a very special and specific time in which we have come to honor God and to encourage each other, and it is a time worthy of respect. It is a time that is worthy of awe. And so that's going to come not from drilling it into our children with words, but through observation. From them seeing that we treat this time as a time that is reverent, as a time that is important, as a time in where God is desiring acceptable worship, the right kind of worship, which we may say some more things about that later, but the point here is they need to be able to observe this and see this in our life. And yes, there is going to be some training along the way, and maybe even training with words. Many of us will, during a prayer, have to correct our child. Tell them to be quiet, to respect the moment. They may have no idea why at the moment. You know what? That's okay. They don't have to. Children don't have to understand to learn. That's, in fact, why we do train them, why we do emphasize matters of respect and reverence so that they will gain this in their life and they will realize and they will understand at some point. The idea that they have to have some kind of deep understanding or knowledge when we begin, it makes no sense at all. We're training them. We're teaching them. And so that's just part of the process. And I would add along with this, in terms of respect and reverence, that they also need to see the greatest commands modeled in our lives. This statement later on in Matthew 22, a little further on than where we just read here in Matthew 19, where he is questioned about what the greatest commandment is. And you likely remember that setting. He says to love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. But he says, the second is like unto it, you love your neighbor as yourself. And one of the problems Jesus was addressing and often addressing with the people of his day, especially the Pharisees, was they had this desire to be holy and to please God, and yet they neglected their fellow man. They treated them scornfully. They mocked them. They wouldn't accept them. They were just ugly and mean to them. And the reality is, if our children don't see us modeling the greatest commands in our life, the things that we do here aren't going to be that meaningful for them. Because we're going to go about our day the rest of the week, and they're going to see behaviors that don't match with what they're singing when we're here and what we're praying when we're here. They're not going to match what we're talking about and what we're studying out of Scripture. And so they're going to be very confused, and they're going to have a hard time having respect and awe and reverence for what's happening here when they see something very different modeled in life outside of here. And so really, I just want to lay a foundation at this point for this concept of respecting, of giving God what is acceptable, and realizing that it's my job as a parent to be aware of the influence that I have on my child and the sorts of things they're observing and they're seeing and the kinds of repetition that I'm drilling into them, because we know this is how children learn. When I went to college, I know it was a struggle for some of my classmates to be consistent with certain things in their life. One of them being getting up on Sunday morning for worship. Not necessarily because they didn't want to, but because their parents had always gotten them up, even though they were 18, 19 years old at that point. And so this is just a relatively minor thing in terms of being a parent and maybe choices that we make. But it was interesting to me that it was really hard for these 18, 19-year-olds to get up in the morning because they were so used to their parents always getting them up. They were used to that repetition. It begins when they're little, and it carries on all the way until they're old. And sometimes we have to change some things along the way as we learn. For some of us, and this is worth considering for a lot of different reasons, for some of us, just going to worship every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday, it was just a part of our life, just week after week after week. And you would feel very odd not being here Wednesday night when Wednesday night comes. What a blessing that you had that in life. Some people did not grow up going to worship. They didn't grow up in a home where that was a consistent means, and maybe they even desire that, but it's just difficult because that repetition is not there. And so the point is, repetition is really important, and what is observed by children is extremely important. We want to teach them respect and reverence and awe. That's a high calling for us parents and grandparents and friends who influence children. Understanding just how important all of that is. And going into the direction where I want to go next with this, and that is letting the children respect the Word of God. Now, everything we've done up to this point is just kind of foundational for the idea of how we work with children and how we train them and how we raise them. But as believers, as those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and those who believe that this has been preserved for us, for thousands of years now at this point, we understand this is an extremely important thing for our children to understand and to learn and to know. And we teach them respect for many things, for God himself and for worship, for this time together with God's people. But also, they need to have reverence for the Word of God itself. And there are a number of texts that speak to this reality. As I was looking through some of this, really where the idea came from, as I was just thinking about the concept that children can do a lot of things. That sometimes we underestimate the capability of children, even very small children. And so initially, a long time ago now, when I was looking into this, I was just looking up all kinds of texts, all kinds of scriptures that show us things that children are doing and that they are capable of. And I want to point us to a few this morning that talk about this idea of the Word of God and the Word of God getting into their hearts and into their minds and the reality that this can happen, and it can happen at a very high level. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is referenced by Paul to Timothy just in passing. This was just part of Timothy's life, and probably not anything that was much different than the lives of most Jewish boys or girls, that they would have been taught things about the law, that it would have been impressed upon their mind, that they would have understood God's will for them, and it would have been a part of their life on a regular basis. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." Let's stop there for a second and just point out that from whom he learned it was Lois and Eunice, his grandmother and his mother. That's referenced in chapter 1. He talks about their faith and the faith that he believed Timothy had because of their faith, and that they had drilled their faith into him. It had been impressed upon his mind. So knowing from whom you've learned this, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now often we jump right to that next verse about all scripture is breathed out by God or inspired by God and is profitable for teaching and for reproof and correction, for training in righteousness. And yes, that is a really powerful verse, and it's really important, but we ought to go right back behind it and realize what he's telling Timothy is you had all of that in your childhood. That's how important it was. From the time you were a little boy, your grandmother and your mother, they were putting these ideas in your mind. They were reading the sacred writings to you, and you were memorizing the sacred writings, and they were a part of your life. They were significant to you in every way. And there's good reason for that, Paul says, because they're able to make you wise for salvation. And as parents, we want our children to be saved. We don't always know the right way to go about all of that. But we want that. And I'm not saying this morning that I have all the answers of how to make that happen or how to go about it just the right way, but I do know one thing. What Paul says right here is that the sacred writings, the word of God, it makes you wise for salvation. And one of the key ways that this is going to happen in my child's life, in the life of children who are among us this morning, is that we give them a respect for this book right here. That they learn the importance of opening this book up and reading it and thinking about it and meditating on it and dwelling in it and realizing that this is where the answers of life really are. That they don't come from professors or from other people. Those people may have some truths, but the real answers are coming from Scripture. That's where true reality is. And that's where we need to be directing them. And everything else is connected to that. The truths that they hear from school teachers or the truths from professors or from other wise people, if they don't line up with Scripture, then they aren't truths. And they aren't wise. And the way that they know that is this is so deeply embedded within them that they can quickly find out things that are not accurate, even if they don't know all the reasons why yet. They need to have a respect for the Word of God. Moses does tell us a little bit about how this works. He talks about it in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 9, Deuteronomy chapter 11, a number of places. He talks about the way that this happens in our children's life. We'll look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's a quick and easy text to get the point. Deuteronomy chapter 6, look in verse 7. Back in verse 6, he says, "These words I command you today shall be on your heart." So this is important. All the things I'm commanding you to do, the word of God, what's being delivered to you, this is really important, needs to be on your heart, he says in verse 6. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." The basic point is not that you had to specifically put them in all of those places precisely. But the idea is that in life in general, the circumstances of life, that the Word of God should be a significant part of that. This is just what believers do. That's the point. If you're an Israelite and you witnessed the power of God in bringing you out of Egypt and you saw him part the sea and you went through on dry land and you saw those Egyptians go in and the waters dumped down on top of them and they all died because they were going against the will of God and trying to kill you, despite seeing the power of God and all the plagues, you saw all that and you believe all that and you know that Yahweh is the true God, you're going to talk about that to your children. You're going to talk about it when they get up in the morning and when you're walking from place to place, when you're doing your work around the house, when you're teaching them lessons about life or education or whatever it may be. You're going to find ways to bring God into all of that. And it's going to be posted on your walls and on your doorposts, and everywhere you go, they're going to see Scripture because Scripture is that important to their life. I will say this is one thing that, at least by my own observation, many of us just do really, really well. We aren't so great about hanging things on our walls, and I wish I was a little better about that, but I know many of you are. And I've been in some of your homes, and I've seen this very thing taking place. We walk around, and on the mirrors or on the walls, there's just the Word of God everywhere. On a little table with a little plaque or whatever, it's just you're seeing the Word of God exposed. That's an important thing for children. And it's a part of their daily routine that they're reading Bible lessons, whether it's lessons we're doing here or things that we're doing on our own as a family. This is just a part of everyday life. And let me say, fathers, I know this is a struggle for us because we get up and we leave and we come home and everybody's tired when we get home. We've got to find some way to make this a part of our life with our children. It's important. They may see it on the lips of our wives, and they may see it on the walls, but they need to see it coming out of our heart as well. Because they learn by observation, and they learn by repetition. And they learn a lot. They observe. And it becomes deeply embedded within their hearts. I love the story in Nehemiah 8. We're going to spend some time in Nehemiah 8 this morning. When Nehemiah sends Ezra to read the law, I think we observe some pretty important things happening with those people. they've been working hard to complete the wall, and they've been trying to do the temple, and there's all of these big projects that they're trying to complete and trying to finish. And the wall is finally finished, and they build this platform, and Ezra, the scribe, goes up to read the law before all the people. And it tells us in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1 that all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. I'm going to stop right here and just say what I've said before in sermons. If you understand what I'm saying right now, you should be listening. Put down books that have nothing to do with the Bible. Put down other things that are distracting you from what we're doing right here and from the worship that's taking place as we're here and the prayers that we're offering and the songs that we're singing. Get that stuff out of the way. And if you can understand what's being said and what's being read, participate. We're going to come back to that. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. That's a long time. In the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Mishiah on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Mekijah, Ashum, Hashabana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. Interesting that as they bring out the book of the law, it's not just the men who come to hear. It's not just the men and women. They don't go get babysitters for all the kids so that they can come and worship by themselves. But it is all the people who gather as one man. It is the men, it is the women, it is everyone who can understand. That is most of you out there this morning. That's you'd be included in that group. And I'm assuming that mothers with little babies had them in their arms because I'm not sure where else they would have had them. And I'm pretty sure they would have all been present. And when Ezra opens the book, because they have a reverence for what's happening, they all stand. They're ready to hear. They're ready to listen. That's what that tells us. All the ears of the people were attentive, much like you are right now. They're waiting for Ezra to begin reading from the book because it was that important and mattered that much. And so I have to ask, what am I doing to teach my children to respect the word? The message that God has revealed to me and to all of us. It's tough. As parents, we can make all kinds of excuses for things that go on. They're tired. They don't feel good. They're hungry. Whatever it may be, I've been there. I realize that. And I realize sometimes those things are significant. Sometimes they have a hard time. And sometimes we just have to take care of whatever those needs are. That's the way it is sometimes with kids. But I also have to realize that sometimes I just tell myself stories. Well, they're just too tired to handle it. No, I just need to do better at teaching them how to handle it. They can't sit here this long. I don't know, they managed to sit from early morning to midday in Nehemiah's day. And they were attentive. And I'm sure there were some mothers with babies that had to go out and take care of some things. I get that. But all that could understand, their ears were attentive. And they were listening. And so if my child is struggling with that, as my children do sometimes, that's not a them problem, that's a me problem. That's because I, as a parent, have not trained them properly. Because it is very possible, and they can do it. And I am the father of two very active boys who want to be doing all kinds of things, and it is a challenge. I get it. Some of you have watched My Boys, and you get it. But as their father, it is my job to discipline them. That doesn't mean punish them necessarily, although it can mean that, but that just means train. It is my job to train them, to nurture them, to instruct them in the ways of God. And sometimes we need people to help us with our delusion. Grandparents can be great for that. The older women, Titus 2, or the older men in Titus 2. Sometimes we need that encouragement. Sometimes we need it subtly. Sometimes we just need it very directly about how to handle our children in worship, how to handle our children in life, especially within a culture that struggles with the idea of respect in general. And I'll just throw this out there in terms of respect and the word. My children are not allowed up here because the elders have told us they're not allowed to be up here. If you see them up here, you come to me and tell me. My children are allowed to run in the building because the elders have told us they're not supposed to run. It's a matter of respect. If you see my child running, which I have seen them running before, you tell them to stop and you bring them to me. You will not be in trouble with me. This is important. It's important on a foundational level that they understand the idea of respect, of what the elders have said, of what has been told. And I'll tell you the point it's gotten to, that in our meetings, elders and deacons meetings, in the past has said, well, we might as well just stop saying it because people don't listen. And I'll tell you what, that's not a child problem, that's a parent problem. You might not like me for it, but it's just true. And I'll be first to admit, I see my children doing it as well, and they need to be corrected. And so the way to handle that is for all of us as a group of people to understand what respect is. Because it does filter into things like respecting the word, the authority of God. If our children can't respect authority, why are they going to respect this? It is a very serious thing, in my opinion. Because I see in Scripture the importance of it and the need for respect in general and what happens when people lose respect and don't teach and train respect. And I think we all observe that in our general society, the struggle that has come because people don't respect authority, have a problem with rules and with laws just in general. And then that filters into the way people read Scripture and what God has to say and what God instructs. They will find all kinds of ways to justify what they want to do anyway, despite what God has said. And so we need to teach our children respect. We need to teach them respect for the Word of God as well, respect for authority, which is what the Word of God is. He's revealed to us what He wants. I mean, it's here. It's a benefit to us that God has given us the things that matter so much in life. What a blessing it is that we have this, that we know what He wants from us, the Creator of the world, the one who has made everything that we see, that now we can return grace to Him, we can return thanks to Him in ways that are acceptable, in ways that are right. But ultimately, I want us to get to this last point, and that is let the children perfect praise. One of the ways that I think we're going to accomplish this in our life is understanding that our children can participate and should participate in worship and praise. A great story in Matthew is just a couple chapters later from Matthew 19 and Matthew 21. Jesus cleanses the temple. He's coming into the city and he's kind of removing the old ways that are corrupt and that are wrong. And I want you to notice the wording here in verse 14. It says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. They're a lot like those disciples. Get rid of those kids. They don't need to be in here praising this man. Deliver us, save us, Son of David. That's what they're saying. Scribes and Pharisees don't like that. And so they go to Jesus. They say, do you hear what these are saying, these little kids? Do you hear what these children are saying? Kind of negating who they are and what they're saying to Jesus. And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants in nursing babies, you have prepared praise, it says in the ESV, but it says you have perfected praise in the Septuagint, which is what he's quoting from. Either one really works. Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, he says, you have perfected praise. Here's the reality. Scripture shows children as participants of worship. They are included in what has happened, and they are included in a very normal and regular sort of way as we look at Scripture. We can see that children were a part of regular Holy Day festivities. They were a part of the things that took place. The Passover actually became built around the questions of the youngest capable child in the room. Even up to the modern day, if you go look at the way the Passover is observed, it hinges around the questions that the youngest child will ask. And it's a whole pattern. It's a whole program of how it all operates. And the basis for that is not just something that they created out of thin air. It comes from places like Exodus chapter 12 in verse 26. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this worship or service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Or places like chapter 13. And when the time to come, your son asks you, what does this mean? This is the redemption of the firstborn. You shall say to him, by a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. The Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem, he said. They're a part of what's happening. They're involved. They're asking questions. They're learning in the process. That's the sort of thing that happens even while we're in a place like this. Why do we have these trays? Why are we drinking grape juice and eating bread? What does all of this mean? They're a part of it. They should be included in it. Because that's where learning takes place. But I want to bring you back to Nehemiah chapter 8 and this text where they're reading the law before everyone, and the men and the women and the children are all there. They're all present. They're all learning. They're all attentive. And Ezra blessed the Lord in verse 6, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They're all involved. And they're all actively involved. All the people answered, amen, amen, lifting their hands. All the people bowed their heads with their faces to the ground and worshiped. I'll tell you what the children saw. They saw their parents fully into what was happening. They were participating with their parents in what was happening. The children were involved. Children learn visually. They learn actively. It's why we put things in their hands when they're little, when they're learning in Bible classes, because they learn that way. One of the things I remember growing up when I was a little kid was how loud all the amens were when we said prayers. We may think that's a relatively minor thing, and in some ways it is. But I'll tell you what's really helpful to a little kid is when they hear a resounding amen at the end of every prayer, and they know that's part of what's happening during every service. Because they learn visually and audibly. They learn by observation. They understand what prayer is. They love that part. And if we're honest about it, we love that part. When our child sits there at the table, we take a video of them with our camera because they say, amen. But then we get a little bit nervous about it when we get here because maybe it's a little too loud. Or because of the age of reason, the Enlightenment, we kind of value intellect and all of this over any kinds of signs of emotion. And so we're a little nervous about any kind of outspokenness. It just kind of seems maybe out of place. You know what? Kids learn it and they love it and they need it. And we do too. We need that repetition. We need that observation just as much as they do so that we see the respect and the awe that we ought to have for God. This is something different. This is something special. And notice what kids do. They are the ones that are saying amen really loud when they hear people around them. And how do kids participate in worship? Have you ever wondered about that? I'll tell you, at least my kid and some of the others I see around, you know what they do? They're up here waving their arms around because the song leader's waving his arms around. You know what? That's how they're involved. And they sing. I've heard my little one-year-old girl sing. I told you a story about that not too long ago. She heard the song. She wanted to be back in there. I could hear her vocalizing at 1 year old. Let the children perfect praise. Let them be a part of what's happening here. Involve them. Bring them. Let them be active. It's so important that we value our little ones. We value them in the way that we teach them respect, and we teach them the respect for the Word of God, and we teach them the value and the importance of praising God and worshiping Him. How vital that is in our life. How needful it is for all of us. And those people in Ezra's day, they understood that. In Nehemiah 8, these people who have been so dependent on the Lord, when that book was opened and it began to be read, they were emotional about the truth that they heard. It mattered. And what they did when they heard it is they fell to the ground with their faces on the floor and they worshiped God. Because they knew without Him, that wall wouldn't be there. And they knew without Him, the temple wouldn't exist. They were in grave danger from people all around them. And because of the power of God, they had been spared time and time again. And so it may be for me and for you both, we just have to look a little deeper. We have things so good, and we feel so little need in reality. Because right this second, if you're hungry, you could walk across the street to Whataburger and in about 5 minutes be stuffed, completely full. We go inside of homes and we set alarms. And if someone sets that alarm off, a police officer shows up to protect us. We have all kinds of things in our world. It doesn't mean we're always completely safe and we never have problems or difficulties. Sometimes when we feel those, like through disease or through death, we feel the vulnerability that hits us in some of those circumstances. That's when we realize how deeply we need God. But the reality is these people in Nehemiah 8, they understood how deeply they needed God. And every part of their life demonstrated it. That was the most important thing at that moment, that they all gathered together as one man. And they listened, and they worshiped. And it mattered to all of them, even the little kids. And so that's my encouragement to you this morning, is that we value our little ones, that they understand the importance of what we do here and how much it matters to us, and they observe that, and they see that over and over again, and how much it should matter to them. That the God of all creation loves them. And has a way for them, despite the failings that we have in our life and the sins that we've committed. He has a plan. He has a way that through Jesus Christ, who is our advocate, we can be reconciled to Him. And if you don't have that this morning, I want to tell you about that plan quickly. And you can ask me more about it later. But Jesus came and He died for the sins of the whole world. God became flesh and He dwelt among us and He gave Himself for us. That was the plan. So that we didn't have to die in our sins, and you can have that this morning. You can make that happen right now. And if you've done that in your life and you realize you're not living according to the will of God, you're not respecting His word, and you're not reverencing Him, you're not showing awe toward Him, you can change that too, and you can begin doing that today. Can we help you do that? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing together?